Let's pray as we open the scriptures together tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that this evening it might be preached in clarity and preached in truth, and that God's people may be encouraged and challenged. Lord, may the word act as a mirror, that we may see ourselves and perhaps see ways in which you are seeking to change us, that we may be more like our Saviour, that we may be more in line with your word. And I pray that you would guide our time tonight. Bless us, we ask, not because we deserve blessing, but because you are a God who longs to bless. You love us and you bless. And we anticipate that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, as we've been working our way through the epistle that Paul wrote to this church, verse by verse, and considering what the Lord would have for us. I will say this. Have you ever heard it said, church would be wonderful, except for the people? Sometimes people in a church can be the source of great blessing and much angst. You would agree with that? People say, oh, I could be a pastor except for the people. Paul didn't say that. Paul had a heart for people, and he made particular efforts to mention people, even by name, when he was writing letters to churches. And in the book of Romans, you don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 16, he lists 35 of his friends or acquaintances in the work and in the churches, and he mentions them. And Paul was interested in the individuals. He wasn't just he was a pastor. He had that heart, that desire for people. And Timothy shared that, and so did others. But we see Paul was not one looking just at the big picture and moving and organizing. He was interested in the individuals. And he highlights here in Philippians chapter 2, two of those individuals. Oh, no. I know how you feel. The end of chapter 2 here, he highlights two of those individuals that were dear to him. And he speaks highly of them. He commends them back to the church at Philippi. And there's much that we can learn here about what it is to, I suppose, strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he said towards the end of Philippians 1. Have a look at verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in chapter 2, we saw a call to humility and unity, just like Christ displayed in his leaving heaven and coming to earth. And we saw that call to humility as he was humble, and his example is the supreme one. And here at the latter part of chapter 2, we see these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, given as examples of what it is to let your conversation or the manner of your life to be as it becomes the gospel. What does it look like to be a Christian who loves the Lord, serving him? And we see these two men lifted up as examples. We'll see Timothy first and then Epaphroditus second, and if we have time tonight, we might make a few closing observations about friendship and fellowship in the work together. But let's have a look at Timothy first, and we can see him spoken of in verse 19. Paul here is speaking. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. A little bit of background about Timothy might be important or relevant. He was perhaps Paul's closest ministry companion, and you would say best friend. I think that's reasonable, although it was much like a father-son relationship because Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Timothy's kind of a multicultural growing up, had a Greek father and a Jewish Christian mother and grandmother who were influential in his life in teaching him the truth about God. Timothy, his name means one who honors God. That's what Timothy means, or honorable, or one who honors God. He was not circumcised, as was the practice of the Jews, but he had a particular ability in ministering to the Gentiles alongside Paul. He could be to the Jews a Jew or to the Gentiles a Gentile. He had that mixed upbringing and could identify and relate to people from both heritages. Paul led Timothy to the Lord at a young age, and Timothy was instrumental in the ministry over the years. Timothy was with Paul in Corinth, sent into Macedonia. He's with Paul on the return trip from Jerusalem. He assisted Paul in the writings of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy was a busy man, right? And he pastored the church at Ephesus after Paul. It has been said that Timothy was Paul's sole authorized representative, just as we are ambassadors for the Lord, and we are sent out to serve our God. Timothy was often sent by Paul. Paul would see some issue that needed to be sorted out. It was a bit like a watchdog. Timothy, you need to head down there and straighten out some of this stuff because it's got back to me that this is going on. And you can read that. See if I can find some references here. Maybe I've got them written down. We'll find it. Maybe as we're looking at his character, I've got some references for when Paul sent Timothy out as a representative and... Oh, here they are. See if I can find them now, save waiting for later. Well, have a look, 1 Corinthians 14. Turn over there quickly. 1 Corinthians 4, pardon me. It's always dangerous when you start jumping around in your notes because then you're setting yourself up to get all muddled up later. So you'll be gracious, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 4:17, we're talking about Timothy being sent out by Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." You see what Paul's done? I'm going to send Timothy to remind you of what I told you and how I live and how the Lord is working and everything I teach wherever I go. Timothy's going to come and remind you of these things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and your fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The church at Thessalonica is struggling and needs to be encouraged in their faith. They need to be comforted. You know who I'm going to send? Timothy. Now, he's one who I can trust to do this job. And then also, 1 Timothy, we read of this, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some of them that they teach no other doctrine." You know, there's false teaching bubbling away at Ephesus. Whom am I going to send? Timothy. This is a man who knows how to stand. He knows how to contend for the gospel. You don't get that about Timothy, do you? Because when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you get a picture of a fellow who's perhaps a bit timid, a bit reserved. But if you see the ways and the places where Paul sent him, you start getting a picture of a man who may be timid, but he's also got some resolve here and biblical convictions that he's ready to stand on the truth, and he'll go and represent what Paul wants him to. So let's go back to where we were. I mean, we jumped ahead, but that's okay. Paul led Timothy to the Lord, worked alongside Paul, and went out as his representative. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we see that Paul is intending to send Timothy again back to the church at Philippi. See it in verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul sounds a little bit selfish here, doesn't he? "I'm going to send Timothy to you so that I can be comforted when I hear how you're going." That's exactly what he's saying. "My plan is, Lord willing, to send Timothy so he can bring a report back to me and I can know how you are. I can know your state." It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus." That word trust is the same word we talked about this morning, which is translated hope. You know how we have that sure hope, that confident assurance of something yet future? And it's the same root word that's used here, translated trust. So Paul has this confident assurance of something yet future. He's going to send Paul. Who? You are listening? Good. Yeah, he's going to send Timothy. And he is confident of this. It's a plan that is settled, but it is also contingent upon the Lord's will, because he says, "My hope is this in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." Why? "That he may be comforted when he knows of their state." Don't you appreciate Paul's burden for the churches? when you read in some of these epistles, you read here about his concern for the Philippians. And even in that phrase, I just need to know that you're going okay. I just want to hear how you are. I just need to know your state. And I will be greatly comforted when I hear from Timothy how you're going. That's a pastor's heart. Right? That's a concern for people that we're talking about. But let's have a talk about Timothy's resume. Because Paul goes on to describe this one Timothy who he is planning to send in glowing terms. And when we read this kind of description of a servant of God, we can use that as a bit of a mirror and go, in what ways am I like Timothy? And in what ways am I not? And in what ways should I be more like Timothy? So when someone's spoken highly of in the scriptures, it's good to do that. So we can have a look at Timothy's resume and then ours, and we can ask ourselves who'd get the job. If it was Timothy or us, probably Timothy. But let's have a look at what's said. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now that is a glowing statement. Paul says, he's the only one who thinks the way I think. He's on the same page as me. He's like-minded and he will naturally care for your state. But that first phrase, I have no man like-minded, is the same word used back in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And it's a compound Greek word, equal in soul. Right? There's two parts to it in the Greek, equal and soul, or suke. I don't remember what the equal part is right now, but you squish them together and you get essentially soulmates. I mean, that's a really good description, although that conveys some romantic concept today. But Paul and Timothy together were equal of soul. They were the same. They were of the same mind and the same burdens, and they were pulling in the same direction. And you get a picture here. A biblical picture would be like Jonathan and David, all right, who loved one another and served alongside. They had a friendship that was so tight. 1 Samuel 20, I have some of the chapter here in my notes, and I'll read you some of it. But the whole chapter, 1 Samuel 20, conveys this concept. But I'll read you 4 or 5 verses here. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done, and what is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid thou shalt not die. This is Jonathan talking to David. I know Dad wants to kill you, but God forbid that thou should die, shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it to me, and why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this. You see, Jonathan saying, no, my dad will tell me what's going on. And David saying, no, your dad knows that you and I have a closeness, and he won't tell you. Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. You see, Jonathan was allegiant. He swore allegiance in this chapter to David over his father. It's remarkable. They were of one mind, David and Jonathan. Verse 17 of that chapter says, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. I mean, that's remarkable, isn't it? That's the kind of language that I have no man like-minded. I have no man equal in soul, you know, that close. But that's the call for the Christians at the church. He wants, verse 2, chapter 2 says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, you be equal of soul, that you be of one mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Goes on to say that Timothy is the real deal. This verse, verse 20, tells us this. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. When Timothy shows up and he looks like he cares for you, he actually does. That's what it means. He naturally care for your state. Paul is rejoicing that Timothy has the same pastor's heart that Paul does. And when Timothy turns up and says, how are you guys going down here? I want to get an update. I want to go back and talk to Paul. And they say, oh, he really cares. That's genuine. He's a genuine individual. Naturally, is translated genuinely, faithfully, and sincerely. So that's the idea of his concern and care for the brethren. You know this word, I have no man. I know we're kind of stuck on one verse here, but it's good to note this. The word care is the same word that's used when Jesus tells us to be careful for nothing, right? To not be anxious. He says, you know, don't worry about, take no care for tomorrow. Don't worry about what you eat or drink or whatever. You know, the Lord will care for you. Don't be anxious about these things. And it's the same word, but here we see that both Paul and Timothy were anxious for others. They were burdened and their soul was pressured because of the challenges and the condition of others. Talk about genuine care. Well, that's what genuine care is, isn't it? Where you are burdened by the needs of others. And if you don't have a genuine burden for the needs of others, then you don't care. But this, for Timothy, wasn't feigned. This was genuine and natural. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, after telling us a long list in chapter 11 of all the things that he suffered, you know, I've suffered shipwreck, I've been, you know, robbed and beaten, and I don't know how many times he was stoned, and all the things, imprisoned. And then he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. See, Paul, in the list of the things he suffered for serving the Lord, includes the burden that it is to care for people. It's interesting. So it means when I'm burdened caring for people, that's not wrong. It's the same as what Paul went through, same as what Timothy felt for the church at Philippi. Timothy had the concern like Paul did. He was also single-minded. Verse 21, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. This is telling us that Timothy did not seek his own, but sought the things which are Jesus Christ. It says here that nobody else did, but it tells us, pardon me, apologize, my head's playing up. My ears just blocked and I couldn't hear anything. You know when you're underwater? My ears just did that. They've come good now. It's all right, we're not live streaming. We're not recording this for posterity's sake, so I can just talk. Oh, we are. It's all right. It's nice having a Sunday night when folks are relaxed. So verse 21, verse 21. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy was single-minded in his pursuit of the things of the Lord. He wasn't seeking things for himself or his own satisfaction or delight. He was seeking the things for the Lord. Praise God for that. Let's move quickly on to verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He was proved. That's fire tested. Right? Tried under pressure and passed. It's a bit like when you pressure test the fire extinguishers at church. They come along and they pressure test it, make sure it's still going to function the way it ought to. Timothy's been pressure tested. And the examples I gave you earlier of the times where he's been sent out by the Lord to deal with issues at Corinth or issues to encourage the Thessalonians and so on. Those are times where he has survived and thrived through hardship. He was the troubleshooter. He's been proven, tested and accepted. But not just fire tested, he is also a spiritual son to the Apostle Paul. He says, you know, the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, in those days, if you were to learn a trade, it would be the trade of your father. As a son growing up, you would emulate what you saw your father do. You would take up the father's business. That would be natural and normal. And it would be because you spend time with him and help and learn. And the trade gets passed down. The profession gets passed down. And Timothy picked up Paul's profession. In other letters, he says, mine own son in the faith, or my dearly beloved son. He says in 1 Corinthians, we read, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. The sons learnt the trade, and Timothy learnt from his spiritual mentor just like that. I like it that Paul doesn't say he served me in the gospel. See verse 22. He hath served me in the gospel. No, he didn't say that. He says served with me. So though there's a father-son relationship, there's also an equality of companionship. So Timothy and Paul are working together. It's not like the father and the son apprentice. You know, the father's the tradesman and the son's the apprentice, and there's this authority. But Paul melts that away with the word with. Timothy has served with me in the gospel, and there's a picture of being alongside. Timothy is a servant. So how did we go? We compare ourselves to Timothy. We see him to be of equal soul to the Apostle Paul. We see him to be genuine and naturally caring. We see him to be single-minded and seeking the things of the Lord. We see him to be fire-tested and battle-hardened. We see him to be a son and a servant to the Apostle Paul. We go, Timothy's an encouragement, isn't he? It's good to see him set forth as an example for the church. But that's not the only example we see here. Paul intends in verse 23-24 to go. He says, I intend to come see you. But until then, here's Timothy. But then we are introduced to Epaphroditus, and we'll get through this section fairly quickly. I don't want to let time get away on us tonight. But Epaphroditus is mentioned, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, we'll see as this passage unfolds, Paul speaks very highly of Epaphroditus. But even in that first verse, we see him mentioned as the messenger sent by the church at Philippi, and Paul describes him with a fivefold description. My brother. He goes on to say, my companion in labor, or my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And each of these phrases speak in a different sphere. We see in the phrase brother of a relationship which is enjoyed. If I talk to you about my brother in the Lord, it's because I'm referring to our relationship in Christ. Okay? When Paul speaks of Epaphroditus this way, he's saying that this man is my brother. And we share a relationship as children of the Most High. When he says my companion in labor, he's talking about a job which needs to be done. He's my brother in the Lord, and he is my co-laborer in the work that needs to be done. And then lastly, he says, and fellow soldier. That speaks of a battle to be fought. And Paul is up against it. He's imprisoned at this point in time, writing from home arrest, suffering for the preaching of the gospel. Paul is as an example of the battle. And Epaphroditus is there encouraging him and standing alongside him in the battle. There's a threefold description for you of Epaphroditus: brother, a fellow laborer, and a fellow soldier. But then the last two aspects of this description mention him to be your messenger, that is, speaking to the church at Philippi. They had sent Epaphroditus to Paul. They'd sent him with a gift, and they had asked him to stay and care for the needs of the Apostle Paul. That's what's said here in the last part. Your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, that's not Paul saying, I really would like this. Can you go get it? Paul's not sitting back and going, Epaphroditus, all right, I'd like an iced tea. It's talking about caring for his needs. I know it says wants, but it means needs. We agree, we understand that. That's what it means. And Epaphroditus was there caring for Paul, but his ministry was cut short. Epaphroditus would have longed to stay, but he was also an unwell man. And we see in verse 26 just that. Though he was a messenger, he was also a patient and suffering physically. Verse 26, down to 29. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation or in high regard. Epaphroditus the patient. He was full of heaviness. That means deep anguish and distress. Why? Well, it says there, and it seems to be because they heard that he'd been sick. I mean, he wasn't in that deep anguish until the Philippians found out that he was unwell. No, I think it's both his illness, but also the knowing that the news had got back to Philippi that he was unwell had caused great burden upon him. I think that missionaries today would feel the same burden. Now, if we're supporting a missionary and praying for and giving them money and trying to support them on the field, but they fall sick, I think they feel the burden of that, that that causes heaviness of soul. I mean, I'm out here trying to serve the Lord and I'm unable to do what I've been sent out to do. Do you think that would cause heaviness of soul? And when the church find, you know, they're hearing, oh, Epaphroditus is unwell and he's, that causes some concern. Because it seems to be here that that's what Epaphroditus was wrestling with. They had heard that he'd been sick. But he wasn't just a little sick. He was sick, and it says, nigh unto death. He was at death's door. He was about ready to die. A couple of questions that come to mind. Didn't Paul have the gift of healing? He did. He healed people through the book of Acts. So why didn't he heal Epaphroditus? I don't know the answer for you, so you can just wonder about that. But Paul used the gift of healing, but he doesn't hear. You can study that out in your own time. Also, we wonder what it was that Epaphroditus was sick with. The Roman Empire had notorious problems with different plagues and sicknesses that came from foreign shores. Being an empire which was determined to conquer and send its soldiers out further and further, they came back with all manner of different sicknesses back to Jerusalem. So you can read through the history books about the plagues of the Roman Empire, and there were a number of them. Now, in the history books, they start about 150, 165 AD, but there would have been others taking place around the time of Epaphroditus too. So we don't know what he was sick with. The Bible's not clear, but it was unto death. He was at death's door. And Paul, though he, in, for instance, Acts 14, healed those that were unwell, he did not heal Epaphroditus. And Paul was sorrowful. He sent him carefully that he may be the less sorrowful. He knew that the distance between Epaphroditus and the church was causing concern to Epaphroditus, and I believe also Paul. So when he sends him back with honour. Why do you think he does that? Imagine a missionary coming back from the field because they're too sick to keep doing what they were doing. Do you reckon they'll be a bit kind of embarrassed? You know, I'll be out there trying to reach people for the Lord. I've been preaching the gospel and now I've got heart condition and I can't keep doing what I believe the Lord called me to do. And you come back, like there's got to be discouragement. And when Paul sends him back, he sends him with a letter that says, you receive him and you honour him. That's what the language says. Hold such reputation. Look up to him. Honour him. He was an example worth following. And verse 30 gives us a real description of Epaphroditus' tenacity, his desire to just minister and minister. He says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I don't think there's attitude when Paul says that. We might read that and go, you know, he's working because you're not. He's there serving me and helping me in the ministry because you're lacking. Like, I don't want to read into that. I don't think there's that kind of backhanded comment from Paul here. I think he's saying that Epaphroditus was being used of the Lord on your behalf. And he worked faithfully and served nigh unto death. Little phrase there, not regarding his life, is an interesting one. It means to hazard or to gamble or to throw one's life away. It's interesting because Paul uses it in a positive sense, not in a negative one. Do you know there was a group of people, speaking of the Roman plagues, a group of people who identified themselves by this Greek word. It's the word parabolani, and they would call themselves the parabolani, and they were the gamblers who would put themselves in risky situations for the betterment of others. I mean, somebody had to bury those that died of the plague. That would be these Christians who would go in and risk themselves to demonstrate love for others. You see how that works? They would gamble themselves. They would not regard their own life. So that was their catch cry in about the first and second century. And missionaries today remind me of this concept. And Jim Elliot comes to mind right now, who gave his life in Ecuador. He was killed at the hands of those he was seeking to win to the Lord. And he and those other university students, I think there were six of those university students who had such a bright and hopeful future, yet they went out into the dark parts of South America and suffered. And Jim Elliot is recorded of writing, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." I think this kind of, I'm not calling for recklessness. I'm not suggesting that Christians ought to be careless and let's just go out into the darkest parts of Kingston or Woodridge or the most dangerous parts of the world and let's just go. But I do think we need to be careful that we don't count our life so dear that we don't reach out for those that are suffering and need to hear the gospel. And Jim Elliot wasn't of the mind to hold back. And Epaphroditus, he was the kind of fellow who would pour himself out for the sake of others. That's what it means. And I found that very interesting, the parable Arnie. There's much more that could be said about friendship and association and fellowship in the gospel, but we are out of time. I would like to just mention that the wisest man that ever lived wrote this. This is Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He said, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And I would remind you that Jesus Christ is that friend who sticks by when others fail. You want to know whether you're a good friend? I found this series of questions when I was studying the last couple of days, and I can't remember where I've gleaned it from. It might have even been Chuck Swindoll. Okay? And he asked five questions to help us assess whether we are the kind of friends that God would have us be. And these are the five questions. I'll read them to you and you can have a think. It says, "What are the limits of my friendship? Do I use people or lay down my life for them? How much do I know of sacrificial love?" That's a good place to start. "What is my impact on others? Am I a change for godliness in the lives of my friends? Are they a deeper disciple because of me?" Well, that shows care, doesn't it? Faithfulness and care. "Do I take the risk of openness, of vulnerability? Or is there a carefully constructed wall around my life that no one can penetrate? Am I an initiator of love, or am I waiting for others to earn my approval or to reach out to me? How am I helping my friends realize their potential in any or every area of life? Are they more fruitful because of me?" And I read those questions and I thought about them and I realized I'd like to improve as a friend and there are ways that I can do better. But we know the Lord Jesus was perfect in everything he did and his friendship is faithful and real and invested. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is the one who encourages. He sends the Holy Spirit to encourage in his absence. He thought about our needs before his own, and he is dependable. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. I trust that there are some encouraging thoughts that we've considered tonight, looking at Timothy, looking at Epaphroditus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that you might encourage our souls tonight, that you might lift up and strengthen those that are struggling. I pray that though our friends may forsake us, we would recognize that you are a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that, Lord, you promised us that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we go about this week, that you might go before us and that you might open doors for us, open doors of opportunity for us to share of our Saviour. Would you pray particularly for the funeral and ask that it would be an opportunity to share Christ with the lost. And I pray that you might comfort those that are grieving. Lord, we ask that you would build within us a natural concern for others. that we may be burdened and concerned about the affairs of our brethren, but also the affairs of the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.